You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for the promise of your character. And I pray that that these moments would encourage us to give us greater confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me read. So, you know, to review, we've been in Romans 8 the whole semester. Golly dog, Big C. I just botched that. We're not doing Romans 8 1 today. We are, note to self, do not work on worksheet after LSU game. We're in Romans 8, and we're toward the end. This is our second to last section of this class. And we are in, 26 through 30. I'll just read it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that for those who love the Lord, love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Word of the Lord. So that's it. So the premise of this class is that bad parenting comes out of fear and control. Good parenting comes out of peace, joy, stability, and love. And the flesh, life in the flesh, is defined by fear and control. We've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so all of Romans 8 is focused on life in the Spirit. How is it that we walk in the Spirit such that we are living our whole lives, but we're also relating to people and our children from a position of peace, joy, love, and stability? And so this week, we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. That is what is very salient in this section of Romans 8. And, I mentioned this in my sermon. I'm going to draw a fair amount. I just preached here in the assembly hall service. But, I talked about when you talk about the sovereignty of God, something that's like complicated and that's relevant is what about like human determination? What about human will? We do have a will. We do make choices. Choices do have consequences. You know, like what do we do with that in the midst of this, in light of the sovereignty of God? Does this just mean that we're robots and da da da? Does this just mean that God's going to override whatever we do? Nothing matters. And it's like, no, you know, like I think we've all been victims of other people's bad actions. We've suffered the consequences of other people's bad actions to know that choices do matter. We've made choices that negatively impact others and lead us to have to eat consequences. No, the choices do matter, and how is it that God is totally in control? I mean, let's look at what it says in Matthew 10. It says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? I mean, there is a clear, full, solid statement in the Bible that God is totally in control in all things, to the extent that a leaf falls to the ground under the sovereignty of God. And so so this is just one of those things where we kind of have to live in the tension, of both of these things being true. You know, it's like, am I, my children's father? Yes. Am I my niece and nephew's uncle? Yes. But wait a minute, you said you're a father. Well, I am a father, but you said you're an uncle. But I am an uncle. You know, it's one of those things where, like, well, you know, both things can be true, and we just have to live in the tension of that. And the way we're able to live in the tension of that is trusting in the goodness of God, knowing that he's for us and he's on our side. And so let's look at what it has to say here about Romans 8, because you can see some of the tension here of like the human aspect and the sovereignty of God. So first, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So it's saying here that like, even in our prayers, like we are dependent upon the activity of God. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 6:18, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So even when our wills are not completely independent of the interaction of the Lord, you know, and particularly when we pray, we are asking for and depending upon the Holy Spirit, you know, to guide us in those prayers. And that's something I'll say, if a lot of times, if you're a person who's like, gosh, I just like start to pray and I just really don't know what to do, like ask the Holy Spirit. Like you're actually kind of running into something that the Bible says is legitimate here. Like, yeah, we in our flesh really struggle to pray. We can't pray. We need the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Then it comes and says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so even here we see, you know, the interaction of that it is the Holy Spirit that even is kind of working to kind of shape our hearts. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit leads us to sin, but the Holy Spirit knows us. Like he knows us perfectly and he knows what's best for us. And that's what's, that's one of the things I think, you know, we're talking about parenting and the sovereignty of God. I think one thing that is hard, or maybe that's helpful to accept, is that we don't actually know what's best for our kids. Certainly, you know, we know what's best, and you know, according to like God's law, like, yeah, it is best for your kid not to lie and not to be hateful and not to be mean and not to steal. Like, obviously, we know that to do things contrary to God's law is not their best. That's objectively true. But in terms of the circumstances, you know, like you come into volleyball tryouts and it's like, we kind of think what's best is for our child to achieve and for their hard work to have paid off and they're on the team and they have a group of friends and all that. It's like, actually, we don't really know that's what's best, you know? Maybe what's best is they don't make the team and they decide they're going to do cross country and they have some wonderful friends on the cross country team. Or they get on the cross country team and they have some people that are really mean to them and they start to develop a compassion for people who are bullied. And that doesn't really come to fruition until like 20 years down the road. You know, when they're like a teacher or, or just an adult in the neighborhood. We just don't know. But the promise here is that the Holy Spirit does know, you know. And I think like in terms of, I think that there's so much comfort in knowing that the Lord knows what we actually need. And the Lord knows our heart. And the Holy Spirit is interceding between us and God the Father. Christ being the mediator. So moving on to 28, one of the, you know, great verses of the Bible. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So interestingly, like when you get into the Greek, based on the ending of the word all things as gender, it's kind of debatable on whether or not it's God works all things together for good, or if it's all things work together for good. Some translations are different. Either way, the point is pretty much the same, but I think that when it says God works all things together, that's actually pretty consistent with what you see in the sentence structure of the rest of the verse, the rest of this passage. It's, you know, notice it's, whom he also predestined to be conformed. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. He is the subject. He is the one doing the action. And so, speaking to the sovereignty of God, but let's look at this. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things are working together for good. Really comforting, right? You know, this is kind of the basis of... this is kind of the basis for, like, you know, when a person's having a tough time, they've had setbacks, they've had tragedies, and they say, and they're like, oh, you know, everything happens for a reason. You know, everything happens for a reason. I think a lot of, secular people, Christian people, everyone will say that. But it's kind of like, well, really? Like, what's your basis for that? If you don't believe in God, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, like, what's your basis for everything happens for a reason? The only way that you can say everything happens for a reason is if there is actually an omnipotent, omniscient God who is working for a purpose in everything. Like, everything actually does have meaning and has a purpose. And so that is what is flowing out here of 8:28. And notice, it says works together for good. The most important thing in this whole verse is to have a proper and true definition of what good is. Okay, let's think about, when we think about our kids, what do we tend to think is good? Tend to think what's good is that they achieve, that they have friends, that everybody's nice to them, that they don't break their arm, that they don't get sick, that they get invited to the birthday party, you know, that they don't get cancer. All these things, right? We tend to think that, really, we tend to define good as they're shielded from pain, disappointment, failure, suffering, and shame. Like, that's what we tend to define as good. That is not how God defines good. Like, the ultimate good is the cross, right? And on the cross, but I'm just, like, really full of cheer, aren't I, here? the ultimate good is the cross. And in that, there is inconceivable suffering at every level. You know, a physical level, but mainly a spiritual level. As Jesus is separated from God the Father, and experiences, you know, eternal judgment. That is good. And so I think, you know, I read a really good article on the Rooted blog by a guy named Siler Thomas up in Chicago. Siler actually was a camp counselor with Gil Cracky back when they were teenagers at Laity Lodge in Texas. he said, you know, the question we have to start with a kid is, what is your life about? Is your life about you being happy, or is your life about God being glorified? Because that's what the ultimate good is. The ultimate good is that God is glorified and that the world is redeemed. Excuse me. And like your kid winning the Super Bowl, or your kid getting invited to go hang out with friends or whatever it is, like, those are blessings. Like, praise the Lord. We're not saying that's bad. That's awesome, right? And we cannot have an exclusive definition of good being comfort, success, absence of pain. We have to assign that we're going to experience the comfort and the stability of the sovereignty of God is if our definition of good is that God is glorified and that the world is redeemed. And that's critical. And so when it says that God is working all things for good, that means that whatever is going on in your life is ultimately working for the glory of God and for the redemption of the world. And I think, you know, I think in our lives, it means that it's working for our sanctification. Because you notice at the end, in verse 29, to move on, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So conformed to the image of his son is saying to be made more like Jesus. You know, to be made a person who's more like Christ, who reflects the goodness and the love and the justice and the virtue and the patience and the gentleness and the kindness and the charity of Jesus. You can see a similar sentiment here in Ephesians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. So you can see this long intended salvation is for our transformation, that we might be more Christ-like And that's how God is glorified. God is glorified when the person of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, is seen in a person's life. That is how God is primarily glorified. So moving on, it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So here's what the word foreknew means. Foreknew means that God's favor, God's positive disposition is towards you before you are even born. That's what the foreknowledge of God refers to. And then he goes and he says, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now we're getting back into these complications of the sovereignty of God versus human will, right? This is really tough. Wait a minute, do I even have a choice? Yeah, you have a choice. Like, what is it? Like Romans 9 is like hardcore about the sovereignty of God. Like the most intense, like God is sovereign and everything. He's sovereign over salvation. Then you get to Romans 10. What does it say? It says, here, why don't I pull it up? Romans 10, it comes back and it says, I love you, Bible app. Thank you. It says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him who they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without some preaching, without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Anyhow, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So anyhow, you can see this tension again of divine sovereignty and human response, human will. And so here's where I would say the best way to kind of live in that tension is to say it is a person's responsibility to respond to the gospel, to confess their need, recognize their sin before God, confess their need for reconciliation, and to receive the grace of God. And if you're a believer, you can say the reason I'm a believer is because God saved me. It didn't have anything to do with me. It's because God pursued me. And you can feel a sense of security in that and a sense of humility in that. I know this is really tough stuff. And I know this is not what was on the adventure as far as what the class would be. But anyhow, and so ultimately the point here is you can see the goodness and the love of God and the sovereignty of God in all things, in particular in the lives of people. And so moving on to the story of Ruth. How many of y'all, like, how many people, what was preached up in the nave service? What text was preached on? Was it on Ruth? Okay, great. All right. How many of y'all were in the nave? Great. Okay. All right. About 50-50 there. David, you weren't in the contemporary service? Funny inside joke there. Anyhow, so that being said, in the story of Ruth, you know, you have this situation where Naomi and her family, they have left Israel because of a famine to go try to find food in Moab. Like that, there's a better shot of that. And they get to Moab and with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and her husband Elimelech dies. Okay. So she's like, all right, boys, we need to get married up. And they marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Which is like wrong. Like it's against God's law. They're not supposed to, you know, Jews are not supposed to marry pagans. And so then her two sons die. And she's left with these two Moabite, like pagan daughter-in-laws. And Naomi is like absolutely toast. Like, you know, she's a widow. She's in the ancient world. She's a widow. She's in the ancient world. And she has no way to make money. And she has no male protection in a totally lawless society. And so, you know, you can see like the moving of God's hand in all of this where, you know, Naomi's like, hey, girls, y'all stay in Moab. I'm going back to Israel. Hopefully she'll find generosity from her family or just Jewish society, like the welfare system, essentially. And Ruth, God moves in Ruth's heart. And Ruth comes to faith in Yahweh and follows Naomi back. They go to a field, and the field is owned by a relative who happens to be their kinsman redeemer, and, you know, which basically is someone who can rescue them. And so Ruth and Boaz, the relative end up getting married and they have a child and the family line is continued, okay? And so here's the thing. We can see this and we look at it and we're like, oh, totally, all things work for the good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose, right? Like, see that Ruth was called. Ruth was called and she comes to faith and she follows in a mysterious way that only God could do. She follows Naomi back to Israel and they find food and she finds a husband and they have a child and everyone is happy. Praise the Lord, right? What about Chilion and Malan? Right? They just died. You know, they died. They didn't get back to Israel, you know? They died and Naomi now has lost her husband and she's lost her children. And what about that? You know, but here's the thing is like, if God's working for the good, then like God's sovereign goodness is seen in the death of Malan and Chilion. It still applies there, even though this is definitely not the picture that Naomi had for her kid's life. And and you can see in that story, like, they did not trust, by moving out of Israel, they were not trusting the Lord. Like, that was on Elimelech. Like, they should have stayed in the land. That was their land. The law is very clear. Don't interact with the Moabites. There's too much danger of you falling into idolatry. So they did wrong. That's on Elimelech. The two boys getting married to the Moabite women, like, that's a no-no for Naomi. Like, she, the law, the prophets hold the parents accountable for that. So bad choice there. And then we have, you know, like, virtuous choice of Ruth, that she's like, go, guys, y'all stay here. I'm going back to Israel. And it doesn't, they don't follow. One does, or Orpah does, but Ruth doesn't. And then you have the conversion, like God at work. Then you have like just what you would call just total luck, divine providence, that they start picking food out of the field that's owned by a member, right? You see all these things. You see human choices. You see good choices. You see bad choices. You see failed plans. You see the scheming of Naomi and getting Ruth down with Boaz. You see all of it, and the Lord's plan is still intact. Like, the Lord works, is somehow sovereign in the midst of good and bad choices. And, you know, tragedy, you know, things that are out of our control that are bad, and providence, good things that happen that are out of our control. It's all in play. And so, to get super personal, thinking about my own life, so this today is actually, tomorrow will be the 11-year anniversary of our oldest child's death. And today is the 11-year anniversary of a story that a lot of you have probably heard. You may have heard a lot, but so we got home from church on this day 11 years ago. And, you know, let's just play the God's providence card in all of this. You know, for our little fella, he was so jazzed about getting some small Legos. And so we get, you know, a little fire engine Lego kit at Toys R Us. And he is like obsessed, so can't wait to get home to church to play with the Legos. So he loses the Lego axe, which is, you know, signature piece of the set. And he's like, I've lost the Lego axe, you know, and can we ask Jesus to help us find the Lego axe? All right, so Holy Spirit is totally, he is a person, he has a will. The Holy Spirit is entirely at work in this conversation. So even like in the night before this, I was asked to go to the LSU game and I was good seats and it was with a friend I love to go to games with. For whatever reason, I prayed about it and I just felt the Lord say, don't go to the LSU game. I'm going to decline the tickets. Which, if you know me, that is like not something that I do. That is not of the flesh of Cameron. So I had that, you know, Saturday night I spent with him, and then we had the Sunday. So he asked, can we go see Jesus? We find the Lego axe, thank you, the Lord. And he's all excited about that. And then he says, well, can we go see Jesus today? I'm like, well, we can't go see Jesus, but he's here in the Holy Spirit. And he's like, well, can we get in the car and go see Jesus? You know, three-year-old, very concrete. And we're like, well, we can't get in the car and see him. You will see him like when you go to heaven. But until then, like, we just trust that he's here through the Holy Spirit. And so this conversation starts to just like go very vertical. He says, well, am I going to see Adam and Eve in heaven? And we, you know, we read in the Jesus storybook Bible, and he for whatever reason was fixated on Adam and Eve. And he goes, and I'm like, yeah, God forgives their sins in Genesis 3, like you'll see him. He's like, well, I'm not gonna eat from the tree. I'm like, well, I got some bad news. Like, you know, that ship has sailed. You know, we all eat from the tree like all the time, like every day, like, you know, bite after bite after bite after bite. And then Lauren's like, yeah, that's why God sent Jesus. You know, Jesus came to the world. That's why God sent Jesus, because we eat from the tree. And he goes, well, Jesus died on the cross. You know, Jesus died for my sins, okay? So this is like, hey, well, this is a cool conversation. Like, that's kind of what it is in the moment. And then that night, just with no explanation, he dies. You know, he dies, and still, no, there's like, you know, we did all the autopsy and the genetic test and all these things, and there's still no, you know, no explanation of like what it was. And so just very mysterious. And so that I was on, when that happened, I was on a camp out with guys in the youth group here in one of my small groups. And so Lauren calls me and I get that news and I start to drive back, and I can remember, thanks be to God, like one of my best friends, Cam's godfather, was with me, total stud. Walker Reneker, amazing architect too. And so Walker like takes me out of the car, I was sitting in the car seat. In the driver's seat, not in the car seat, too big for a car seat. And, he puts me in the driver's seat, or sorry, the passenger seat, and he gets and starts driving. And I can remember like we're down in Chelsea, and I can remember we're about to turn on a 280, and it's like, it starts to click, like doing, you know, looking at this in the rearview mirror of like, oh my gosh, why did I feel compelled a week before to pray about the LSU game and to not go? You know, and that Saturday night I took him up to the Barnes & Noble because I was so anxious about the LSU game, just to get out of the house and like, you know, cool down. And we got that time together. And then, you know, that conversation, it's like, holy cow, like this conversation, right? It's like, this was super intended that we would have that conversation the night before he dies as a grace from the Lord to us, you know, to see the faith that he had. And, you know, and so you can kind of see like the sovereignty of God and all of that. It's pretty supernatural for a child who's like 3 years old to have that level of maturity in their faith, to be asking those kind of questions, to have that desire, literally saying, I want to go see Jesus. That's what's on his tombstone. I want to go see Jesus. And, yeah. And so you can see the sovereign goodness of the Lord. And we're also talking about the death of a 3-year-old, you know, and that's really sad and hard. And we can also see through his life how much Christ has been glorified, how much the gospel has gone out in different ways. Even like this past Wednesday night, there's this new scholarship in his honor from the fire college and the local fire college. Because the first responder who came, his life was really impacted by it, experienced some PTSD, and it led to him wanting to start this foundation for some of it related to like the mental health of firefighters in the local area. And so we get to, you know, stand up at the fire college graduation and talk about his testimony, you know, and talk about the hope he had in Jesus and the hope we have in Jesus and, you know, all that. And so all that to say, sorry, I know it's very personal, but all that to say, like, There is a lot of mystery in this whole thing. It's all really complicated, you know? There's pain and there's tragedy in it all. And we can see, sometimes we can see like the God being glorified in very tangible ways. Sometimes we can't. And at the end of the day, the fundamentals that remain the same are that God is good, that God loves us, that God is totally in control, and that everything that's going on actually has meaning. It actually has meaning. God is using it all for his glory. And that does not give you the comfort or the security that your kid is not going to suffer, you know, or that you're not going to have tragedy in your life. There's no comfort in that. But, you know, as a person who's, you know, gone through some really hard things, the Lord is faithful to hold us together and faithful to hold our kids together. And so I don't know, none of that was in the script. But I think that if without the comfort of the sovereign goodness of God, like, I don't know how we sleep at night, you know? And, like, when we know, like, we're playing checkers and he is doing astrophysics, you know? Like, we're doing 1+1 and he is doing theoretical astrophysics. Like, there's a ton of comfort in that. And at the end of the day, it's about, like, he's God and we're not. And that's where our comfort is found. And we can trust him. We can trust him with whatever comes to pass for our kids. I need to pray. I need to be upstairs in 8 minutes. So sorry to leave you on that. God, thank you so much for the promises of who you are. And God, this is tough and this is sticky. It's complicated. But God, I pray that your goodness and your sovereignty would be what we anchor our hope and our trust in. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.